Well, I want to thank you again for being in church tonight. It's a joy to be here. It's so good to have each and every one of you. And I tell you, this beautiful day that God's given us is just a rejoicing. And then some of you took a nap and missed part of it. See, how do you know? Because I was one of them. I tell you, that's how I know. And it was a good, great day. And we're so thankful that the Lord has brought us back together today, this morning rather. My wife's niece and her husband and their son was with us. And we got to go share a meal with them afterwards. It was just a joy to get to do that. But we're thankful to be back in church tonight. I want you to look, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 25. And we see the tabernacle is going to be explained. It's going to be commanded. It's going to be the equipment for it. It's going to need to be brought in. And I'd like to preach for a little while. And afterwards, as I mentioned, I think already that we'll have Brother Rick will come up and give a few things that I'd love for our church to get involved with to help some of our missionaries. But the Bible says in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 25, again, we're getting ready to see the tabernacle. It's going to be commanded. It's going to be explained. The elements that are needed to build it, make it, are going to be asked of the people, and they're supposed to be bringing it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and badger skins. And it goes on down through there to verse number 7. And then in verse number 8, we'll get to it in just a moment. But he's giving them all the things that they're supposed to bring in. And this is the offering for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is where God's going to meet with his people, and he's going to come down his glory, and he's going to fill it, and it's going to be a wonderful thing where they get to commune with the Lord. But here we see that they are supposed to be giving willingly. I want to just make a couple of introductory remarks out of verse number 2. And I want you to see how they're supposed to be bringing this offering. Speak with the children of Israel that they bring this offering of every man that giveth it willingly. Scripture talks about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the way we give, and that we ought to, in the fashion that which we give, that we ought to give in this passage willingly with his heart, meaning from the heart and from the essence of who you are and the desire that she shall take my offering. And so God says, I not only want what I want them to give, but I want them to give it in the right way. Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. One old preacher said, but he'll take money from any old grouch. I don't know if that second part is right, but that's just what some preacher said. But he wants us to do it with a cheerful heart. He wants us to do it and that we give in a fashion that it's not begrudgingly. And that's one thing that sometimes people will struggle with when you have a public offering. I mean, you pass the plates and say, well, that messes the service up. Well, not if you take that as just an act of worship as well. We usually give online, and many of you do, and whether you give online and the plate's immaterial. But regardless, we shouldn't do it and say, well, I've got to do it, so here. We realize that the Lord has blessed us so much, and our family says, wow, we've been given so much. It's a joy to get to give back a little bit, to let God give him back what he requires, but then also above that and help with different projects and work and missionaries. And so they're supposed to give it willingly with his heart. And so as we look at this, I want to give you the outline, then I want to go back and just trust that the Lord will give you this one thought that I've just felt impressed to give you. First of all, you see the command is given in verse number 1. There is a command that's given of God. Verse number 1 and 2, they spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, they bring me an offering. So verse number 1 and 2, the command is given. There's still a command given now. You understand, even logically, you can't think that all the things go on here in this place just because of nothing. It goes because people are faithful to give. Our missionaries, they operate over there. And you know what they do? A whole lot of the same things that we do here. They eat, they need housing, they need vehicles, they need all of these things. And those get paid for by good folks like you that give, and we send it over there. And so the command is given. But then in verse number 2 down to 7, then the offering is explained. In that case, you're off the hook. We don't need any ram skin dyed red like in verse number 5. We need no badger skins, and we don't need any oil for the lights or spices for the anointing. We don't need those. But the offering is explained. And so it's just not only commanded, say, do it, then it's laid out how it needs to come in. And then I don't have to do that tonight to say this is how it gets done. But you know, there's folks around here that they give a lot more than just money. There's people that come every week. I see people, I'm surprised sometimes to see the people that come in and they'll labor. Some of them get asked to do something. Some of them just see something needs done and they just do it. And that's them just saying, well, that's something I can do for the Lord. And there's people that have a great mind and that have an analytical ability about them, and they use that in some form or fashion for God's work. The offering is explained there. But then in verse number 8, you'll see that the purpose is given. This is why there was a purpose that was in there of why God wanted them to do it. And he wanted them to bring these things for the tabernacle. But there was a reason, not just to have it, but the reason was let them make that sanctuary. That's the word literally means a dwelling, that I may dwell among them. And so there needed to be a place where God could, his glory could dwell and come. And of course, the priests could come in and do the sacrifices. And so the purpose is given there. But then in verse number 9, it goes and then kind of makes a shift in verse number 10. And all the way through the chapter 31 here in a few chapters, then the details are explained. God is not a God that's haphazard. He's not a God that just says, just do whatever you want to do. Just throw something together. He gives it and explains how it will work. Verse number 10 talks about the ark and what the length will be and this aspect of it. And then down in verse number 23, the table of showbread is explained there and what it will be. Verse 31, the golden candlestick. And it goes on and on through the next 3 or 4 chapters there, and the details are explained. But also that verse number 8 can happen so that God can dwell with them. You see, it's always been God's desire that he would commune and dwell with us. And that's very humbling for me, because all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what God wanted from Adam and Eve was that fellowship, and he would come in the cool of the day and he would have communion with his creation. And that's why salvation is so important. And sometimes if you're ever struggling with how to bring up the subject of salvation with somebody who you know is not saved, then can I just give you this one as a thought? God's desire is to have a relationship with his creation. But because of our sin, all of us this way, before you came to Christ in faith, you were at enmity. You were an enemy of God. You're of the Father, your father the devil. And so we were at enmity. We did not have that connection. But that's what God desired. And so because of that, the article or the issue that was breaking that fellowship, that communion, that relationship was sin. And so God sent his son Jesus Christ to take care of the one problem that was keeping you from having a relationship with him. So not only can you say that God wanted your sins forgiven, yes, but it went even more basic than that. He wanted your sins forgiven so that you could be back in family and have communion with him. That's a beautiful picture when we see that that's God's desire. And so all the way back to our passage here, God says, I want this tabernacle and I want you to bring the articles in. We're going to see this tabernacle built so that, verse 8, I can dwell amongst you. Now you say, Pastor, why would God want that done? Well, I already explained why he would want to dwell with them, but why did he do it in that fashion? He already says in another passage, is his hand shortened? And the answer is no. Does he need anything? Would he ask you if he did need something? No, he doesn't need it in the case or in the fashion that, wow, God's really wringing his hands and figuring, I can't figure out how to get this done. I sure need the humans that I created to come and help me out. It's not that situation at all. Just like it's not that situation now when things are needed in a church or a ministry or college or whatever else, that God can't say that he's just going to finance or supply the need in whatever way he sees fit. But he has a plan that he puts us in action with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You say, Pastor, if you're asking for money, I don't know how beautiful it is. I'm not asking for money. I will. Don't give me time, but I'm not right now. But it's a beautiful thing that we are laborers together with Him. But not because He needs our money. He could do it any other way He wanted to. But He chose to pull us into the work so that we can be used of Him. It's a beautiful thing. Now, none of that's my message. But I wanted to just give you that outline so that you can see where the Lord has led in this night. But I wanted to give this aspect in verse number 8, the reason they dwelled. But then, let me see if I can find my right place. In chapter 40, verse number 35. So as we get ready for this, for some 8 months or so, Bezalel and his assistants, they work on pieces for the tabernacle. Bezalel is an amazing, amazing character. I love him. He was an artist and he was used of God to labor and make much of the pieces of the tabernacle. Did all of that. And then in verse number 33 of chapter 40, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then look at the glorious event in verse number 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All of this beautiful picture here about God being in the house, so to speak. But then if that's not enough, then look at verse number 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So, I think all of us know the story that God kept that glory over top of that tabernacle as long as He wanted them to stay there. But then eventually He'd want them to pick up and move. And then all of those things that the people brought in for the aspects and the items of the tabernacle that were put together was quite an elaborate setup. And they would go to all that trouble and move it. Sometimes they'd stay a short time, sometimes a little longer. But they would stay there until eventually God moved. And then when that happened, then they packed her all up and they went on. Now, I want to bring you my thought for tonight. And that is that every one of the people in charge of tearing down and setting that tabernacle could have, and some of them probably did, groaned and bemoaned all of the work that that tabernacle was, and all we do is just move it, and all we moved it for is just to get to move it again. And I want to give you this thought tonight, and that is this: what a burden, but what a blessing. You see, because that's the place that God came down and met with them. So it was a lot of work and it was a burden, but my, oh my, it was a great blessing. And so we constantly assess the work that we do and realize that some sacrifice has to be made in order for us to get the desired results. I want you to think about the home that you live in, especially if you own it. I can't believe how much work this house is. It seems like everything that I go to do takes work. It seems like there's things that need done in every house that's represented here. We bought a house in Middle Tennessee when we lived there, and we went in to look at it. It was very, very distressed, and a lot of work was needed. When I went in there to look at it the first time, there was 7 cats that were just roaming around in there. They were chain smokers, and the walls and the ceilings had a nice yellow tint everywhere. There was a big old large Dalmatian dog and a German shepherd. Needless to say, everything needed coated, stain coated, it needed sealed, and everything for stains, for odors, and all that. And what a lot of work. But what a blessing to get to live somewhere. Now think about this, if you've ever noticed now, right now, this time of year, how many of you have mowed your grass already? How many of you are holding out for a little while longer? Solidarity, brother, I am too. But it seems like this time of year, especially we're getting here in this time of year, that as soon as you put that mower back in the garage, if you listen close, you can hear it growing right behind you. It's coming back up. What a burden, but what a blessing. I think about not only your house, but I think about a vehicle. We had, sometimes years ago, we had quite a run on little incidents with our vehicles. We had a hailstorm that came through. It pelted both the cars and put dents all over them. And I was thinking not long after that, because of a broken side mirror, because of that hailstorm, I was backing up in one of the spots at the church and my mirror was all cracked. And so I didn't see everything. I didn't see this guide wire. And so I backed into it. And I had a church van, I think. And so I thought I was saving all this time. And there was, I think Maddie or somebody's bike was at the end of the driveway. So I just opened the door and I reached down and I was just going to put it in drive or put it in reverse and back down there with the door with this little bicycle hanging out. And the only thing I forgot our van was back there, the other van. And so I crashed into the back of it. And, we parked our church or car at the church one time. There's a little red streak. I don't know what red car parked beside of us, but somebody did, and they got a little too close, and I never did find that one out. But we had quite a run on vehicle problems. Makes you want to just say, forget it, I'm not going to have any of them. But how many of you understand, when I want to go to Hobby Lobby downtown, I don't want to walk. So that car is a burden, but it's also a blessing. I think not only that, but what about your children? The first time you brought them home from the hospital, and you didn't even need to wait that long. They were trouble at the hospital, but surely when you brought them home from the hospital, they were trouble. Maddie's here tonight, and when Jared, our firstborn, was born, he was such a pleasant baby, and he just didn't seem like he needed any trouble. But I realized after Amy told me, it wasn't so much that he was such a great baby. My mother-in-law came and stayed with us for a while when Jared was born. So when it came time to go to bed, I just went to bed. I slept through the night. I got up the next morning. I said, well, he did great, didn't he? And she said, well, what do you think he did great? But you were asleep. Well, so that happened all the time. And Amy's mom kind of stayed there and helped us get everything in a little schedule and all that. Well, then Maddie came. Well, Amy's mom couldn't come. Amy was born later in life, and so she was an aunt way earlier in her life. And so one of her nephew was getting married. And so Amy's mom, the grandma, couldn't come immediately because she was at a wedding for her grandson. And so, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, when Maddie came home the first night from the hospital, I thought she was demon-possessed. Because the other one, I thought he just slept through the night just like a little baby doll. He didn't, but that's what I thought. But then I heard Maddie crying from back there. I still didn't do anything, but I said, boy, that messes up my sleep. Allie was our youngest one. She was one time, she was very little. She had some kind of little plug or a little pointy thing, and she was just going toward the one outlet in our house that didn't have one of those safety plugs in there. I thought surely a baby wouldn't find that one, and she did, but they slapped her away before she had a chance to get hurt. I'm just saying that our children, they're a burden. I don't remember which one it was. I'm sure the one here tonight is glad I don't, but I don't remember which one it was. But one of them got lice from one of our kids that we brought in from an outreach. And so I thought, well, just put that stuff on it. You buy it at Walgreens. Not so. Whichever one it was only just, wasn't very old. So young that the doctor didn't want that stuff on there because it was too harsh of a chemical. And so I said, well, what do you do about that? And the doctor said, well, you just put mayonnaise on there. Apparently that encapsulates the larvae or whatever. And so here we got this kid with like a hairdo of mayonnaise. Only problem is, only 18 months old or however old that child was, it's not like you say, now just sit there and don't get your head against anything. You know, it'd be one thing if most of you all was like, well, I don't like to sit here with mayonnaise on my head, but I can. And you had to leave it for so many hours because it needed to be on there for so long to suffocate the lice. And so we thought, well, the only thing we can do is just think of putting it in the car seat. And so then we put some saran wrap around the back of the car seat so their head with mayonnaise all over it wouldn't mess up everything. And so we wrapped that car seat, and then there was the kid just bobbing along with mayonnaise all over her or his head, whichever one it was. And I thought, what a burden this kid is. And so we had to leave that there for 4 hours, kill all those lice. What a mess. I think Amy about broke our washing machine half because after that, she just wants to clean everything. So everything that kid would have come in contact with, everything got washed. She would try to put the dog in that washing machine, everything just in the washing machine. But it's amazing how much trouble the things in our lives are. But what a blessing. And you can complain about everything in your life that God allows to come your way. And if you're not careful, you will be a miserable somebody and you'll make people, nobody gets miserable on their own. They drag some other people down with them. You'll be a miserable somebody because we're always finding the burden that something is. And that's what these Israelites could have found. We got to move that thing again? Seemed like we just moved it. But God met with them in that tabernacle. And so it was a burden, but it was also a blessing. Now, this isn't just pertinent to my kids. This is the reason about mine. But statistics say if you use cloth diapers, or not cloth diapers, but regular diapers, it takes 6,000 diapers to get a kid to where he's potty trained. 6,000. How much are those things each one? I don't know what it is, but it's a lot. What a burden. But Psalm 127, verse number 3 says, "Lo, children, though, are still an heritage of the Lord." I'm just saying for all of these things, it brings me back to this little Bible lesson. The command was given in verse number 1 and 2. This is what I want you to do. The offering was explained and God said, here's what I want you to bring in. I want you to bring in these items. But then the great purpose was given so that I'll have a place that I can dwell with you. Now, God doesn't always explain every burden in our lives, but there is an aspect that whatever's going on in your life, God has a reason for allowing it. He doesn't cause everything because he's never tempted, nor does he tempt you with sin or anything. You can't say, well, God's just doing that in my life. Well, not if it's wickedness. God's not causing that. But he does allow things to come into our lives. And you and I can complain about all of the problems that we have. And we can say, what a burden, like these Israelites would have been prone to say. Or we can say, what a blessing that God meets with us. I've told you the story before, but a good friend, he was a deacon at our home church in West Virginia. During VBS, he thought he had a couple hours while the kids were out doing this, and so he's going to fix one of the toilets that were messed up, and he had to run and get some other part from some other place in the building. When he came back, his tools were gone. Looked all around, and then he found them. They were all shoved down in the toilet. Some kid had come through, and he just pushed down as far as he could get them in there. What a burden. But what a blessing to have a little bit of life in a church. Most of the people in this room, you wouldn't even think of getting somebody's tools and shoving them down the toilet. But there were some people here this morning that would think about that. What a burden, but what a blessing. Every time they moved that tabernacle, it meant more work for them. But every time they moved that tabernacle, it also meant in verse number 8 that God says, I'm going to dwell with them. And the glory of God showed up and I think about leaving you with this. Before you start complaining about all the things that are going on in your life, maybe that's children, grandchildren, maybe that's just something that you have to deal with that you don't like. Before you start complaining about all that stuff, maybe you want to say, Lord, there is some burden here, but there's also a great, wonderful blessing. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to help us to remember the different wonderful things that you've put in our lives, but some of them don't look like a blessing to begin with. Some of them take the form of a great burden. Lord, that tabernacle wasn't easy to piece together. The furniture wasn't light to carry. It was a great burden, but what a blessing. Lord, there was a reason for the burden so the blessing could come. And Lord, there's a reason for many of the burdens in our lives, but sometimes we'll be too stubborn to see it. I pray that you'd help us to realize the blessing, not just the burden, in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through tonight? Maybe you've been that complainer, that bellyacher, that grumbler, or that person that just can't believe that you've got to do this, that, or the other, and you have not been realizing how much of a blessing God has put in your life. If that's you, my friend, then I invite you to come. You should be careful what you bemoan and what you complain about. For one thing, your children and grandchildren are probably watching. But number two, the thing that you're complaining about might be what's going to turn around and be the greatest blessing you've ever imagined. I think about our missionaries. We'll talk about some tonight. Every one of them, they had to go on deputation. I don't think I've met a missionary that wanted to go on deputation. But then after they get done with deputation, I've heard them say time and again how great the work of God was in their lives because of the deputation trail that they were on. What a burden, but what a blessing. If you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved, I didn't preach on that. But my friend, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, there's a reason that Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross. It was so you could have a relationship with God. If you don't know Him, He wants to have a relationship with you, but your sins keep that from happening. You need to get your sins forgiven, which only is possible through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come and let Brother Daniel or someone take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved, on your way to heaven, have a relationship with the Father? Maybe you have some other spiritual need, then you come. Thank you so much. Well, as I mentioned, I'm going to have Brother Rick Hall come up. Brother Rick, you can use the pulpit here, and you may be seated. And if you need to